I remember, well, I wasn't there, but being told about that situation that David was talking about. That man that showed up, it was an empty subway area, if I understood right. They all got on the train and it was empty. And that man showed up. There's a couple interesting things about that. That is, first of all, he was outside the train. How could he make, and this train's not just one car, how could he make the doors open? He was outside. No radio contact that we know of. I think it was an angel. We bless God for that. Well, this morning, we have Brother Mark Ritchie with us. He is one of the ministers in Michigan, if I understand right, and I think I do. His son married Duff and Kathy's daughter, Heather. Is that correct? That's correct. So we have asked him, he's a minister there in Michigan, and we've asked him if he'd preach for us. So Mark, if you'd come, we will have a prayer, and then we'll let you share what the Lord has for us. Okay, let's all pray. Father, we come to you and we just want to pray for this brother. Fill him with your spirit. Give him words of wisdom, words from your heart, words that our hearts need to hear. We pray, Father, that your spirit would have free course in all of us today. Have your way. Thank you for the blessing of knowing that you will be among us. You will speak to us. Your presence will be here. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
I greet you in Jesus' name. When a minister travels, it's always wise to carry sermon notes. And I've got 4 sermon notes in my Bible case. And when I was ordained, I said to God, wherever you want me to preach, I will endeavor to speak what words you give to me. Well, my wife and I were sitting in a Wendy's parking lot when I got a phone call on their way out here saying, oh, by the way, would you preach Sunday morning? And what could I say? I had said to the Lord years ago, almost 20 years ago, about 25 years ago, I'll preach wherever you open up the door. So when we got here, I was going through my sermon notes, and I listened to one of the recordings of one of those, and it just wasn't right. Just wasn't right. I says, okay, Lord, you're going to have to give something to me, because this is Saturday, yesterday. Friday night, Saturday, whatever. In the night, he turned my mind to what he wanted me to say. Brothers and sisters, I'm preaching to myself today as much as I'm preaching to you. My notes are sketchy, so forgive me if I'm not smooth, but I'm trying to tell you what God is telling me. First of all, I greet you in the name of God who sees, who hears, and who speaks, because I want to talk to you about the voice of God. Do you hear the voice of God? He speaks to us. And it's more than just text on a page. Yes, His word is what He speaks to us. But it's just text on a page unless it's the Spirit of God speaking to us. There's a lot of atheists that know the Bible a lot better than most Christians. God is not bound by our time, and He's not bound by my box or your box. How you have constructed what is acceptable of what He wants to tell you. What are you bound by? Well, I'll obey you. I'll go wherever you want me to go, as long as it's within 30 miles. What are the boundaries of your box? Moses said, I can't speak. I'll use my rod, but have Aaron speak for me. What would have God done with Moses had he accepted the call of God outright? It's a rhetorical question, because we don't know. All through history, mankind has had a difficult time accepting the truth of the Word of God, a word from God, without interpreting it through the lens of their culture. Think about how much your culture defines how you hear God. I'm not going to answer that for you. I can't. Well, God can't mean this because it doesn't make sense to me. You see, God is speaking from a unique perspective, His own. He's not trying to say, oh, you're in this situation, so I guess I've got to only move you this far. Or I've only got to have you speak just this type of thing. Or I can only talk to you in this manner. And I'm not talking audible. God rarely speaks audibly to us. But nonetheless, it is God speaking. If we are to be holy, as God is holy, sanctifying ourselves requires that we seek the fullness of God that will take us outside the comfort zone of our cultural relationships with God. Do we have a cultural relationship with God that is our boundaries? I'm sure Paul and Silas did not normally consider a Philippian jail a place that they would have a hymn sing. It just doesn't make sense, does it? But it was a means to the power of God working in establishing the church in that city. What types of things is God speaking to you about that will not make sense, but he wants to do something dramatic for someone else. And a lot of times we won't be the recipients of his power, of his moving. It's this evangelism that was talked about earlier today. We need to get past our feelings to relationship with God that draws us into his holiness. You know, in the Old Testament, the people feared his holiness. They couldn't go in the Holy of Holies. Only one person could, and that was only once a year with blood. Now, that sacrifice has been made once and for all. And we know that up here in our heads. But what keeps us from the holiness of God that makes us holy? That keeps us from hearing what God has to say to us? When you get alone with God, do you hear him, or are you too busy speaking? Have you heard from God today? Have you heard from him this week? Again, it's not audible. I'm not asking about audible. Have you heard from God? Have you heard him speak? And a lot of times we just get too wrapped up in what the words mean conventionally. Oh, that means we hear him with our ears, right? No, it's how we hear him with our heart. How he nudges us. How he aligns things up so that we are at a certain place at a certain time to meet this certain person, and that person needs a word of encouragement, or that person needs a smile. And then we look back on it and say, that was the voice of God. I didn't ask if you've prayed. I asked if you've heard God. What did he say? What did it sound like? I can't tell you how it sounds when he speaks to me. It's different for each individual. And it's even different for me than it is my wife. And we've grown up together. We've been with each other, I don't know, we've been married 50 years, but we've known each other for another 2 or 3 years, 4 years. So, I mean, we go, but it's different. He speaks to us in unique, individual ways. And it comes from us drawing near to him in holiness, his holiness, so that we can be holy like he is holy. Your strength as a Christian is what you receive from God, not what you give to God, what you receive from God. I guess my text would probably be Matthew 6:6. It's Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. One verse. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It's implied in this verse that God will respond when you go into your closet and shut your door. It doesn't even say, except when thou prayest, but when you shut the door, he will respond openly. This door or this closet that you go into, it could be any number of things. But I've found with myself anyway, it has to be something where I get alone, where I am not distracted. And that's why it says, shut thy door. The New American Standard Bible says, shut your door. The door is my possession. It's the door of your distractions. Can you hear God when you've got the noise of the world, when you leave the door ajar? I can't. When you are thinking about the things of that day, or the things that went on last night, or what's got to happen today to make things work, in your opinion, are you hearing God? Is that something that you can do? I'm a multitasker, but I cannot go that far in multitasking to hear God and also keep the things of this world in my mind as well. I've got to shut those windows down. If you can't keep those distractions out of your closet, I don't want to tell you that this is what it is, but I want to suggest that those may be your idols that you're putting before God. In Ezekiel 14, the elders of Israel were coming to Ezekiel to ask questions of him. And God said, "Son of man, these men that are coming, they have idols before their face. I won't tell you anything about what they want." My words. What idols do we have before our face that keeps our requests from reaching the throne room of God? That keeps that incense, the prayers of the saints, from rising before his throne? Is God directing your thoughts? Have you taken every thought captive? Have you developed that discipline? 2 Corinthians 10, I think it's verse 5. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's difficult. I find it difficult. Maybe for you it's not that hard. But it's a discipline that you need to do. In order to shut those windows of the world down, to latch that door, shut that door and latch it, keep the things of the world out so you are one-on-one with God. Or are you afraid of his holiness? Because he knows all, sees all, hears all, and he will speak. You're afraid of what he's going to say. You can hide things from other people. You can't hide it from God. your private room, maybe like in the Jewish culture, they have houses with flat roofs, and they have little rooms up on the roof that used for storage or sleeping quarters or whatever. And that's where Peter went when he went to pray at noon. And he was given that vision of the sheet coming down from heaven. That's where he went to pray. It could even be take a walk, you know, and go into a solitary place. Mark 1 says that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. He took a prayer walk, ended up away from everything to be alone with his Father. Which raises a question in my mind, why did Jesus need to pray? He's God. He and the Father are one. They have one mind. That's what my carnal mind would tell me. But in John chapter 5, Jesus revealed why. He says, "The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." As a man, Jesus could do like we do. We think, well, this is right, this is good, I can do this, and it'd be pleasing to God. Is it? Did you talk with God about it that morning? Did God set your schedule, or did you? Is that on your calendar? Our life, as Paul told the Romans in Romans 12, we are to be living sacrifices. That means that everything we do is to be a sacrifice unto God. So we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. So we need to glorify God in everything we do, which means that everything we do is to be approved of by God, directed by God. Brother told the children, your parents love you. Your parents are looking out for your best. They know better than you, and they will tell you the right things to do. Ditto for God. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us. He knows what's best for us. And he will direct us in the ways that are bringing glory to him, but are also the best for us. Sometimes that brings us pain in the flesh. Sometimes that brings us pain in our spirit. As Paul told Timothy, everyone that's going to live for Jesus as a soldier of Jesus Christ is going to suffer persecution. It's been said already this morning, Satan hates Jesus. The world hates Jesus. So when you get in your closet, do you ask him, where am I to go today? Now, I'm not telling you that's what you've got to do. I'm telling you that's what I do. Okay? You can go several different directions in a given day. Well, I can do this, or I can do that, or I can do this. So, and I can do them ABC or CBA, or I can do what? How do I, Lord, what direction do you want me to go? How do you want to direct me? Now, as you become more intimate with God, it will become more obvious to you how he'll direct you. Guide me to the divine appointments that you've made for me. As a bearer of his name, you are carrying the light, the righteousness of God. Do you know that you're that important? That you're carrying the righteousness of God? That's what you are in your life. That's the living sacrifice. And you're carrying that into a world that wants to kill you. The sheep among wolves. And yet you're going there because that's where God wants you to go. Now, where do you go? What direction? Who do you want? Who does he want you to go see? That wife of the Somalian official? Do you want me to go talk to her? Give her a Bible. Now, we're not in Somalia, but you might have other people that are just as, that makes you just as afraid in your flesh that God may say, I want you to go talk to them. I want you to go give them a Bible. I want you to go offer them sympathy if they've had a loss. I want you to show them the love of Christ, my love. Really, God? After what they did to me? Yes, especially after what they've done to you. I can imagine how the people standing around the cross thought when they heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them. They couldn't even. He was so battered. He was so. They couldn't even recognize him. He was so beaten up. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Are we prepared to do that? Do we have the holiness of Christ in us and we are embracing it and we are allowing him to work through us? Greater things you will do because I send you the Comforter. Open my mouth, Lord, to speak the words that you've put there. Wherever you send me, let me say what you put in my mouth. Not what I want to say, but what you tell me to say. Have you heard from God today? In Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, show me thy ways. This is David speaking. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Lord, teach me. help me to know your ways, not mine. I know that my ways will lead the wrong direction. I know that right from the beginning. As Christians, we have asked to be forgiven of our sins. And Jesus does more than that. He justifies us. He expunges those sins from our record. The holiness that He puts within us cannot abide with the sins of our past. They're as far as the east is from the west. And it doesn't follow the curve of the earth. That's how far they are from Him. That's what He does when we ask forgiveness of our sins. And then He and His Father takes residence within us. They abide in us. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. Jesus said he was Elijah come, the spirit of Elijah that was come. He was in prison. See this in Luke 7. He was in prison and he was wanting to continue his ministry. And he couldn't understand why he was sitting in prison and Jesus was ministering. And yet he had pointed out Jesus, which was what he was born to do. That was his God-given mission. And he said, he must increase, I must decrease. But he didn't know what that meant. He didn't know that it meant that he would be put in prison and be beheaded. But he was the last Old Testament prophet. Even though this was recorded in the New Testament, he was the last Old Testament, the last prophet of the Old Covenant. Because after that, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it became the New Covenant when he established the church on Pentecost. I'd like to read Luke 7, verses 20 through 28. This is when John sent some of his disciples to Jesus, and John was discouraged, like we all get. We couldn't understand why this was happening when we were trying to do the ministry that God had told us to do. And just, Lord, are you really here? Are you really the Christ? Verse 20, when the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's the second time he's used Isaiah 61 as a reference to who he is. That should have been an easy yes or no answer. Jesus didn't give a yes or no answer. He said, what have you seen and what have you heard? And this is what the scripture says. John had to say, yes, he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that was prophesied to come 800 years ago. Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. That comes down to who we are. Are we offended in Christ at times? You know, if there's a problem with between us and Christ, guess who the problem lies with? It's me. It's me. I'm not hearing God speak. I'm roaring at him. I'm saying, but, God. And he quietly, in a still small voice, says, I know what I'm doing, son. I'm being God. I'm being your heavenly Father. I love you more than you know. Verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately in king's court But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. The verse doesn't end there. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Who does that speak to today? You and me. We are least, we may be least in the kingdom of God, but we're greater than the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. What does that say? That says that we can hear his voice. Every one of us that has committed our lives to Christ, that has asked for forgiveness and been granted the joy of sonship in the Father, and he abides in us. John said that he was a friend of the groom. But we are the bride. Who's more important in a wedding? A friend of the groom or the bride? We're the bride. Not individually, we are collectively, the church, the bride of Christ. He's coming back for one person. The bride. Are we part of the bride? Are we bringing glory to our groom? Are we allowing him to receive me, us? That gives us access to God through grace. As great as John was, he was, when Gabriel confronted Zacharias in the temple, he told Zacharias, John's father, that his wife would conceive, and that which was conceived would be would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Now, I don't think any of us here have been that conceived, that filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. As great as John the Baptist was, he was still under the old covenant. He was still in Hebrews 11, the hall of fame or faith. He was still part of the hall of faith, looking forward to the Christ. What are we doing having that we have the Christ? We have the glory of the Lord. We have the invitation to come boldly before the throne of grace in our time of need. And yet, we don't listen to God or listen for God. I know we're so busy that we, and I'm guilty of this too. I'm not condemning anyone. That's why I say I'm preaching to myself too. We're so busy that we can, oh, I've got this prayer list that I've got. Man, it's going to be, I'm going to have to skim through it pretty quick here. How about if we just lay our prayer list on the desk or on our lap or wherever we are and say, as Hezekiah did before the Lord, Lord, unless you do a work, I don't know what's going to happen. God gave a word to Isaiah then and came back and told Hezekiah. But ye are not in the flesh, Romans 8:9, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Our blood gives us life in this flesh, but the Spirit gives us life in our eternal soul. It needs to be nourished. It needs to be nourished by the Word of God. We have so many Bibles in our houses. Do we read them? If we don't read the Bible, how can we know what God's saying? I mean, that putting it bluntly. But I listened to some of the, like Barna Research and things like that, who do all these, and I know that goes way beyond what our groups. But what they do, people that go to church at least 3 out of 4 Sundays, read the Bible at least 3 times a week. You know what that means? Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. There's no personal relationship with God. I asked God for an illustration one time when I was preparing a message years ago, and he gave me this illustration, and I called a bucket of mud. Our hearts are like this bucket of mud. Children, you like making mud pies? Well, our bucket of mud is like, that mud is just perfect for making mud pies, but that's the carnality that's in our hearts. You have a 5-gallon bucket with mud in it, and you ask Christ into your heart. You ask him to cleanse your heart. He sticks a garden hose into that bucket of mud and turns on the the water of the Holy Spirit. And what happens? What happens to that mud? It starts to overflow. It starts to flush out with water. But there's an overflowing. Pretty soon, what's in the bucket is fairly clean water. We're still dealing with issues that we want to hang on to, right? And there's some stones in the bottom of that bucket that we don't even know is there. Little pebbles of selfishness, greed, anger, things that we don't think about. It's just who I am. But God wants that purified. But God wants us to go on to perfection. He wants that bucket clear, Holy Spirit water. Hebrews 5, starting with verse 12, and I'll read through 6:3. And when the time, and when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, because of all that, because we still have the need for milk instead of strong meat, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Some people want to say that that's completion. I like the word perfection because that's a God word. Because it's not something I can do. It's something only God can do. That Greek word, as I understand it, can be both, translated both ways. And you'll see it both ways in different English translations. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. Those are not... He wants us to go beyond those. They're the foundation of the altar of our living sacrifice. Those are necessary. But we can't live in a foundation. We can't build a lively spiritual house, as Peter talked about, if we stay in the foundation. We have to go on unto perfection to be those lively stones that he puts together. Have you heard from God today? Have you heard from God this week? Have you listened to him? To build up that spiritual house. Who makes us perfect? He wants us to be perfect. He makes us perfect in our closet, speaking to us and filling us with his righteousness. He wants to, as it was said, one of the brothers this morning said, intimate with Jesus. He wants to make us intimate with him. That's why the voice is so unique to you, to yourself, because he wants to be intimate with you. First John 4, 17 through 20. Herein is our love made perfect. Again, going back to this Hebrews 6, verse 1. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, as Jesus is right now, so are we in this world. It's not at the end of time. It's not at the end of in the judgment that he makes us perfect. He is making us perfect in love right now. In our closet, as we obey him, as we go about our daily lives, being living sacrifices. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. He didn't have a fear of witnessing to this Somalian woman. He knew some of the consequences that may happen, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Some of our brothers and sisters we haven't seen, and they need us. It may be us praying for them. It may be us sending things that they need to them. It may be any number of things, but God will speak to us and tell us, this is what I need from you for these over here. You can only imagine what Christ can do through an individual that's wholly given over to him. Do you think Moses, when he was at the burning bush, understood what God wanted to do? I don't. Go before Pharaoh, the most mighty man in the known world at that time, and humble him? Of course, it was God that humbled him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Do you hear from God? I hope so. I hope I'm preaching to the choir. But I know someone here needed to hear this, because God put it on my heart. Let's kneel in prayer. Our Father God, you have spoken through your word. I pray that we would receive what you have given, and that we would respond, yes, Lord. You love us. You know all about us. You know what's best, and you will do what brings glory to you and to your kingdom. Help us to be your servants. We thank you, Lord, for this group of people that have come out to worship you. I pray, Lord, that you will be joyful in hearing the worship of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.